My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.
Well, today we continue our sermon series, Set Free, What the Bible Says About Grace. We learned in week one that there's only two ways to be made right with God. It's either going to be through the law or through grace. We learned that if we obey God through the law and try to be right with Him in that way, none of us is ever going to make it, because none of us will get to heaven by obeying the law. We've all sinned, and the only way to get to heaven is to experience God's grace. In week two, we learned that sin brings double trouble. We have a legal problem, and we have a spiritual health problem. God brings a double cure through His grace, and that double cure comes in the form of justification, which settles our legal problem, and then regeneration and sanctification, which deals with our spiritual health problem. Last week, we learned that God's grace only comes by His Son, Jesus Christ. It comes through the cross of Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice that redeemed us. And it only comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our message today, which comes from Romans chapter 5. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 906. We'll be starting in verses 1 to 11, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how God dearly loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And all God's people said, Amen. Isn't that good news? That is the good news of the gospel. God loved us even while we were yet sinners and sent Christ to die for us. And because we put our faith in Jesus, our relationship with God can be restored. But it only comes by His grace. It only comes because He will now give us what we do not deserve. He gives us this new relationship through Jesus Christ. Now, the opening to this chapter is just wonderful. And then we hit verse 12. And this next set of verses has caused a lot of issues for a lot of people who love and serve God. Let's pick it up in verse 12 and read through the middle of verse 14. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. Wow, that's not such good news, is it? Something happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that had some consequences. It says when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So this raises the question, what kind of death was a result of Adam's sin? Was it physical death, which is the consequence of the first part of our double trouble? Was it spiritual death, which is the second part of the double trouble? Or was he talking about eternal death, literal condemnation to hell? In the 5th century, there was a man named Augustine who lived in North Africa. He lived a very prodigal son-style life, wild living, did whatever he wanted. And then he had a salvation experience, and he became a Christian, and he became a scholar. And when he read this passage, he was so concerned about the effects of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, he coined a new term, original sin. When Augustine talked about original sin, he was not referring to that first sinful act of Adam and Eve, but he was formulating this idea about a sinful spiritual condition into which every human being is conceived and born. Augustine concluded that we come into this world totally depraved, meaning that we are so damaged by Adam's sin that we don't have the ability nor the free will to respond to any offer of salvation from God. We are literally doomed unless God decides to open our eyes and open our hearts. Now, there was another man who was a contemporary of Augustine whose name was Pelagius. And Pelagius said, I don't think that's what this passage is saying. I think this passage is saying we did receive damage from Adam's sin, but we still have the free will to decide whether or not to follow God. And he took that from scriptures like in the Old Testament, choose this day whom you will serve. You going to serve the gods of Egypt and the gods that your ancestors worshipped? Or are you going to follow the one true and living God? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that plea indicated there was free will. The same thing happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the sermon and told the people that had crucified Jesus, you put to death God's Son. And they said, what should we do? And he said, well, you got to repent and you got to turn to God and you got to be baptized and receive the forgiveness of your sins. Then God will give you his Holy Spirit. But he gave them the choice. Again, it was free will. These two ideas have clashed in Christian understanding. So what was Paul trying to teach? Did Paul teach that we are literally born totally depraved, unable, and without the will to choose to follow God? Or was it something different? Well, I think it's always fair to read things in their context. So let's start again with chapter 5, verse 12, but let's continue reading through verse 19 and see the rest of what Paul wrote. So starting again in verse 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol. a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace, and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Wow! Isn't that awesome? The story doesn't end with Adam's sin causing death and condemnation. God was doing something else, and Paul was writing about that there. So how did Adam's sin affect the human race? Are there any physical effects? Well, we certainly can remember from the book of Genesis, there were at least three that God enumerated in Genesis 3, 16 to 19. There would be painful childbirth, there would be hard work cultivating the soil, and there would be physical death. Those were the three curses that came on man because of Adam's sin. But in this passage, the more pertinent question is, are there any spiritual effects to the human race? And more specifically, are children born depraved and guilty and condemned because of Adam's sin? Well, let me again define the terms here. When Augustine said we are totally depraved, he means here man's complete inability to choose to follow God. You don't even have the ability to make the choice. Pelagius said, no, we are depraved, but it's only partial. We did receive this damage from Adam's sin, but we still have the ability to choose whether or not to follow God. Again, the idea of free will. Now later, during the period of the Reformation of the Church, after Luther and the other reformers decided the Catholic Church was not teaching things that were in the Bible, we're going to follow the Bible alone, there were some division among the reformers. And one of the reformers was named John Calvin, and he formed a little bit more of this doctrine based on Augustine's understanding of this passage declaring original sin. It's enumerated into 5 points that we know by the acronym TULIP. And basically what the doctrine says, it starts with this idea, man is totally depraved. We are so damaged by Adam's sin that we can't even make a choice to follow God. And because of that, the U stands for unconditional election. Now, I don't mean an election like what's happening here this fall. What it means is God elects or chooses people that he wants to be saved. It's called, in other terms, predestination. That before the beginning of the world, God predestined who was going to be saved and who wasn't. And so he elects or chooses people to be saved or condemned, and it doesn't matter what you have to say or do about it. The L stood for limited atonement. Now, we talked about atonement last week. Atonement was a sacrifice or an offering given to assuage wrath. And we read that Jesus gave his life so that God's wrath would be turned away and we could be saved by his grace. But in this doctrine, limited atonement means that Christ only died for the elect or those who were chosen by God. The I stands for irresistible grace, which means if God chooses you to receive his grace, you can't refuse. And then the P stands for perseverance of the saints, which means once you're saved, you're always saved, and there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. And that has become a primary teaching in many evangelical churches. Now, about the time John Calvin was formulating this, just in the same way Augustine had another guy, Pelagius, that was thinking a different way, there was another man named Jacob Arminius. And he answered these things in this way. He said, no, I kind of like what Pelagius said, we're not totally depraved, but we are partially depraved. We have received this damage from Adam's sin, but we still can respond to God. We still can respond to the gospel. When it comes to unconditional election, Arminius said, no, it's a conditional election. God's offer of grace comes, but you have to respond in faith. You have to choose it. And then Arminius said, are you crazy? Limited atonement? Jesus only died for the elect? No, the atonement is unlimited. John 3:16, God loved the world so much, what did he do? Gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him doesn't perish, but has everlasting life. It's unlimited, it's for everybody, but it only becomes effective when you accept it and put your faith in him. Then Arminius said, irresistible grace? No, people can resist grace. People can decide, I don't want to follow God. And as we see in our culture today, many people make that choice. And then Arminius saw the perseverance of the saints, and he was like, no, not once saved, always saved. You can accept Christ as your Savior and receive God's grace, but there are many passages in Scripture, and two predominant ones in the book of Hebrews, that say if you continue deliberately in sin, there's no longer a sacrifice that remains for your sins. And so Arminius said, how can you say once saved, always saved in light of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10? These were, again, a dichotomy of beliefs. So how does this relate with this original sin? Well, if we are born in original sin, as Augustine and Calvin said, and if we are totally depraved, the only way that we can receive God's grace is if God decides, I pick you and I pick you and I pick you, but the rest of you, man, you're not getting it. And that's not what the gospel says, is it? We have received damage from Adam, but we must respond in faith, and we must maintain our faith. Churches that teach the doctrine of original sin address this issue by baptizing babies. They believe that infants are born in sin, and if they die without being baptized, they're condemned to hell. Now, I'm really glad that the churches have an understanding that baptism is an important salvific event, but they eliminate the choice part. So, was the Apostle Paul teaching original sin in this passage as Augustine and John Calvin thought? Or was he teaching something greater? Well, I want to point you to verse 14b, where he says, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ that was yet to come. Adam's sinful act did bring a devastating consequence. Paul makes that abundantly clear. But Jesus' righteous act brought a better consequence, a saving grace consequence. And I love the New Living Translation, the way it puts this. It keeps using, but. Adam's sin did this, but God did something greater. Let's contrast the difference that Paul has listed here. Adam's acts of sinfulness, if you count them out in this passage, it brought death to many. It led to condemnation. It caused death to rule, and it brings condemnation, and it makes us sinners. But look what he says about Jesus' act of righteousness. Even though Adam's sin brought death to many, but even greater is Jesus' act that brings grace and forgiveness, that makes us right with God, that helps us triumph over sin and death, that brings new life with God and makes us righteous. And that is the good news of the gospel. Yes, we received a devastating consequence from Adam and Eve's sin, but even greater is what we receive through Jesus. All views of original sin really miss the point of Romans 5:12-19. The main point is not what we received from Adam. The main point is what we receive from Jesus. Amen? And it is greater than anything that we got from Adam and Eve. His grace is greater. Now, I told you that a lot of these things that I learned in seminary were at the feet of Dr. Jack Cottrell. And in his book, he wrote about this chapter some summary thoughts that I really want you to see. Look what he says. Paul's main point is this. Whatever came upon us as the result of Adam's sin has been prevented from coming upon anyone as the result of the saving work of Jesus Christ. This means that every infant ever born has already been the recipient of Christ's redeeming grace. Thus, instead of being born in a state of original sin, we're actually born in a state of original grace. I think he coined that term, and I like it. He says, were it not for Christ, all babies would have been born in original sin, sinful, guilty, and condemned. But because of Christ, all babies are born in a state of original grace, pure, free, and innocent. Now, the last time I preached this message, we actually had a baby in the service, and we don't have that today, but I just want you to imagine if I were able to come down and pick up a precious little one. And if you're holding that precious little baby, what do you think? Do they suffer this penalty of original sin and they're guilty and condemned even though they've never done anything wrong? They don't even know the difference between right and wrong. And God took care of that original sin through his original grace. And Dr. Cottrell goes ahead and says, therefore, it really doesn't matter what kind of death was brought on because of all of Adam's sin, whether it was physical or spiritual, eternal, because it has all been canceled out by original grace. Isn't that good news? And that brings us to our final two verses from our scripture reading today, verses 20 and 21. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the good news of God's grace. So, as we summarize this, I want you to understand there's actually four stages of sin and grace. The first is the original sin that came from Adam, but this is canceled out by the original grace that comes from Jesus. And some of you might be asking, well, Dave, does that mean we're all going to be saved because we've already received God's grace? Well, I think infants and babies that are born, that pass, they've definitely been saved by that original grace. But there comes a point in all of our lives when we come to the age of accountability, when we know the difference between right and wrong. And the Bible says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So original grace can be canceled out by personal sin. When I do things that are wrong, when I disobey God, when I treat others with hatred and disrespect, I can sin, and you can sin too. And when we sin, that puts us in double trouble. We have another legal problem, and we have this spiritual health problem. But the good news of the gospel is that personal sin can be canceled out by personal grace. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how that personal grace happens. So I want to encourage you to come back so we can learn more about that. But I wanted to share this important message today because there's a lot of confusion because of what churches have taught over the centuries. And this original sin doctrine is so prominent. It's taught by many churches, and that's again why many churches baptize babies. And sometimes we have people from a different faith background that come into our church, and they want to know, why don't you baptize babies? This is the reason. But when we do have personal sin, we need to take care of that, and we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who will help us do that. And that's what we'll be talking about over the next several weeks. So today, my challenge for you is simply this. Let's celebrate God's wonderful original grace, because it gives us right standing with God, and it results in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for helping us understand what the intention of Paul's writing was. The opening chapter was so full of good news and joy about you loving us while we were yet sinners and sending Christ to die for us, and how you forgave our sins and made us friends of God. And then we hit verse 12, and it caused a lot of confusion for so many. But Father, thank you for this understanding that yes, we were damaged by Adam's sin, but even greater is the effect of the righteous act of Jesus Christ as he gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and he redeemed us to live lives full of grace. Lord God, we celebrate what Jesus has done in our lives, and that's why we're here to worship you today. Help us, Father, to embrace and celebrate this message and share this good news with others who may not yet understand. Father, thank you for freeing us from sin and death and breaking our chains so that we can live free. And we thank you that this was all accomplished through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.